All right, for today, I do want to chase the same theme, okay, that we've been pursuing in our morning studies. You were in 1 Corinthians 15 for some of you, and you were looking through the resurrection there as it relates to Christ and Paul's teaching. Some of that we've reread here in this setting this morning, our Bible reading, and some of that we will relate as well again later. It's just a very good chapter full of lots of wonderful truths, and some of which we'll revisit or definitely connect to here this morning. But we're going to be in John chapter 11. So if you'd like to go ahead and turn there, you can. We'll be there in just a few minutes. And you can follow along, as always, on the wall or in your bulletin. Or if you have your Bible, then you can follow along in your Bible. All right, we'll be in John 11. And by the way, I just want to remind you, too, that every week we talk about doing our theme here. Theme isn't just Sunday. And so we have these devotion guides that are built for every age group for weekly study. And they're not very long. If you don't use them, you can read one in probably maybe 30 seconds. And it asks you a couple questions. Well, when you do your Bible reading, it'll take a little longer. But there's some questions and some things to probe your heart and mind and some prayers to pray, trying to draw out a principle from the Bible that you can apply to your life that day. So when we talk about the resurrection today, all we're saying is that Monday through Friday of this week, all of our devotions are going to be about the resurrection as well and how that influences believers. So that's a tool we'd love for you to utilize. That's why we put it in our hands, not just so we can talk around a table on a Sunday, but so we can draw closer to the Savior Monday through Saturday as well. So John 11 is where we're going to be in just a moment, but I want to talk as usual before we get to that point. We're going to find some people today in a very urgent situation, okay? So have you ever been in an urgent situation? And where you felt like God's really got to come through or it's just a mess. Right? We've probably all been in situations like that where we've just been a wreck and a mess and really begging God to show up. For me personally, I've had a few of those in my life. One in particular that I'll share this morning, and I'm sure that I've shared this before, was the night that I thought I was dying. You remember that? The night I thought I was dying, I woke up about 1 o'clock in the morning with just like severe back and side pain. And I went downstairs and I tried to get comfortable in a lazy boy, and that worked for about 10 minutes. And so I just started pacing circles around our basement, breathing hard, trying to get my breath. I was just in a lot of pain. Took a shower. That helped temporarily. Got out of the shower. The pain was intensified. So I went and took a bath. That helped until the water got cold. And so I got out, and the pain kept growing, kept getting worse. Until finally I woke Stephanie up and I said, listen, we've got to do something. I just can't take this anymore. And I've been praying. I feel like I'm dying. I don't know what dying feels like, but that's what I feel like is going to happen. And so we got in the car and we're driving to the place where you go when you have an urgent need. You go to the emergency room. And about halfway there, I said, don't slow down, but I've got to throw up. And so we're booking it down the road, and I opened the door, and sure enough, and we just kept right on trucking. And going to the ER, and the lady says, sit down. I said, I can't sit down, ma'am. I'm hurting so bad, I don't know what's going on. And she said, you're fine to stand. So I stood there. Man, they were quick. And maybe that's not been your story, but for me, it was like 5 minutes from the time I got in till I was in a room. And so they laid me on this bed, and they shot me with some good stuff. I don't know what it's called, but it was awesome. Like 15 seconds, my pain was gone. And I don't remember the lady's name. I think I did tell her something, and I'm hoping it was drug-induced, but I would just really love to hug your neck. You know, because it's like, when you feel like you're dying, and somebody takes away your, it was awesome. I mean, it was literally awesome. And so I just kept saying, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. And ended up just being this three or four of these little bitty things that were trying to travel their way from my bladder and going out, and it was kidney stones. So laugh. You can laugh if you want to. Pastor thought he was dying from kidney stones. If you've never had them, I hope you never get them. If you have had them, then we're part of the same club. I'm sure you can identify with that pain. But that was urgent, right? I felt like somebody needed to help me urgently. What if I had walked into that ER and the lady had said, you know what, we're just kind of stacked up right now. Maybe a few hours. Just have a seat and we'll get to you. What would you have done? Ma'am? That happens. You're absolutely right. Yeah. I would have had a seat in my car, and I would have went to a different hospital, right, looking for some kind of relief because I felt like my need was urgent. See, sometimes when we have an urgent need and people look at us like it's not that big a deal, we don't take that very well, right? You don't understand the pain I'm in. You don't understand the struggle. You don't understand my situation. You're treating it like it's just an ordinary happy day, and I'm really suffering here. That's kind of what's going on in our story here today. We're going to find Jesus as he's coming in connection with one of these families that he just dearly loved. You remember Martha and Mary and Lazarus? Well, they had an urgent request for Jesus, right? You need to come because our brother is sick. And so word was sent to Jesus, and he listens to the request. And then what does Jesus do? Do you remember? He waits for about 2 days. And then he says, all right, guys, let's go see how Lazarus is doing. So if you're Mary or Martha, how are you feeling about Jesus? Not too happy, right? Because in our mind's eye, this is an urgent need that needs attention right now. And something I want to say as a part of this thought here this morning is that sometimes God is working through our urgent situations to accomplish the plan of his that we can't see. All we can focus on is our pain, our suffering, our hurt, our struggle, our unknown. And yet in God's timing, possibly through us, he's going to work for other people to know him. And we'll see that beautiful picture unfold today for some Jews as well. But Jesus heard the request, waited 2 days, and then he responds. And so some Jewish people had come to comfort Mary and Martha. Lazarus has passed away, and this is where Jesus is going to start walking into town. And Martha has some questions for Jesus, all right? She's going to come to him with a wait, with some concern, wondering why he didn't act. So let's go John chapter 11. We're going to go in verse 21, and we'll read down through about verse 27. And so here they meet, all right? Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So she's feeling the urgency, and she's feeling the grief, and she's wondering why he didn't show. Verse 22, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. For he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into this world. So what I want to do is work through not only Martha's response, but we'll talk a little bit about Mary. I want to talk about these Jewish people as well, but we really want to focus in on the one who is the resurrection. See, we oftentimes talk about the resurrection as an event. It's something that took place that we celebrate on Easter Sunday. But it's much bigger than an event. It's a person. Okay, it wasn't just a one-time deal. It's part of Jesus. It's one of the descriptive names of him. He is the one who brings dead to life. And so we're going to look at the resurrection, who is Jesus, and how he worked in this resurrection, and what kind of principles can be applied to our life from this story here today. So if you're going to follow along in your bulletin, 1, 2, 3 is where we're going to be. You don't have to, but that's just there for our convenience. All right, so first one is this. The resurrection is going to demonstrate to us the power of Jesus. The resurrection demonstrates the power of Jesus. So we've got Martha having a conversation with Jesus, right? Jesus is coming into town. He's not to the house. He's outside the city. Martha heard he was coming, went to him, and she's having this conversation with Jesus. And Martha demonstrates great faith in God. She demonstrates great faith in God. And so no doubt, she was a believer. And yet what Jesus was going to do in this moment was teach her something even deeper. See, Jesus wasn't just a messenger from heaven to talk about the Father. Jesus was and is God. And so let's go back to our text, verse 25, John 11. First part of that verse says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. So who is the resurrection? Jesus is. So Jesus didn't say, my Father will perform this resurrection. He didn't say, if I ask him, then he will do it. Jesus said, I am. It's me. I'm the one who has the ability not only to resurrect Lazarus at the last day, but to perform it right now. And so Jesus was going to demonstrate what great power he had, not only to heal people of different diseases, but to miraculously bring people back from the dead. Now, those are some big words, right? Have you ever seen somebody brought back to life? I mean, maybe in an ER or maybe on a television show, you've witnessed somebody who's been having chest compressions or they've been shocked or they've worked in a way to bring that person to resuscitate them. That's not what was going on here. This was a man who'd been dead for 4 days, not 4 seconds or 4 minutes, 4 days. And Jesus is going to work by the power of his word to bring him to life. And so let's go here. We didn't read these verses, but a little bit later in John 11, we see the picture outlined here. John 11:39. They've showed up at the tomb where the stone was, where Lazarus is buried. And so Jesus says, take away the stone. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Does Martha understand that Jesus has the power to resurrect Lazarus? If I thought Jesus had the power to bring my dead back to life, I wouldn't worry about the stench. I would be like, let's get this party started. Let's go. Bring him out. I'm not worried about the smell. And so she's still trying to understand, trying to take in what Jesus said. Verse 40. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Now listen, this wasn't the first episode of The Walking Dead. I don't know if you're fans or not. This wasn't some kind of zombie movement. He wasn't the first zombie. He was literally dead and literally brought back to life. He was resurrected. And so in Jesus resurrecting Lazarus, he demonstrates he's got all power. What else can you do? I mean, there's nothing bigger in my mind than bringing something to life that's been dead. And so Jesus speaks the word and the man comes to life and he demonstrates that he has power over death. And listen, he's got the same power today, right? We sang it this morning, the grave doesn't hold power over us because it didn't hold power over him. I love that song that we sing, The Power of the Cross. That third verse says that death is crushed to death simply because of the resurrection of Jesus. And so through his life, you and I can experience today victory over death. Death holds nothing over us. And so we should be reminded of the power of Jesus as we think about his power to resurrect Lazarus. All right, so he's going to demonstrate some power. Next, he's going to deliver a promise. So let's go to our second point today. When you think about this time and place, Jesus delivers a promise to Mary, to Martha, to all who are listening, to his disciples about the resurrection. So he's talking to Martha about how he's going to resurrect Lazarus, and now he's going to outline a couple promises. Verse 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. So one thing to understand here, this is a case, very specific case, okay? Jesus wasn't trying to teach us that we need to be waiting on people who have urgent needs. He wasn't setting a precedent. So they come to you, Corey, you just give them 2 days. They're bleeding out, just wait 2 days. They have no food, just wait 2 days. He wasn't setting a precedent that we wait 2 days. He was preparing these people for what he was about to do. Okay? So he wanted to deliver a promise that otherwise may have slipped past their mind had Lazarus not passed away. And so part of what he's doing here is laying out this promise. And this promise has two parts. And so first he says this, for the one who believes in me, even though they die, they will live. Now that sounds like an oxymoron, right? How can I live when I'm dead? What are you talking about? You're talking about bringing something back to life. You're telling me that I can live when I'm dead. I just don't understand. So what he's talking about initially is our physical bodies, some of which you've studied through here this morning. And so he's talking about even though this body will one day die, and for all of us it will, right? There's not a person who's ever walked the planet other than the two E's that were taken away and Jesus himself, who have not died. Flesh dies. So regardless of technology, regardless of how many animal valves and hearts we put in us, we're going to die. All right? We're going to just, every one of us. So there have been, right, billions of people, we said last week, 108 billion people estimated who have lived on the planet. Billions of people who have lived that we know nothing about. True? History doesn't record them. We don't know where they lived. We don't know if they were married. We don't know what their kids' names were. We don't know what their job was. We have no idea who these people were. Why? Because they lived and they what? And they died. That's everybody. That's all of us. Every one of us will shed this body. But there will come a day, is what Jesus is saying here, where I will resurrect that thing. And I'm going to glorify it. I'm going to make it beautiful. And I'm going to make it something that will last forever. And so he's talking about, even though you die right now, you will live. Even though you die, that body will be raised again. We see this in our study here this morning, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 through 52. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, Paul says, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So what does that mean? Flesh and blood has to die. We cannot inherit in this flesh, nor does the perishable, which is this, inherit the imperishable. Verse 51, listen, I tell you a mystery. It's the same thing Jesus was saying. We won't all sleep, but we'll all be changed. And in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And so our bodies are going to die, but our bodies are going to be raised, and they're going to be glorified. They're going to be perfect. They're going to be eternal. They're not going to be bound up by hurts and pains, and they're not going to grow weak and weary and tired. They will always be right. Doesn't that sound good? Don't you want that time? I mean, just look. We've not been built to be here. I've just been reminded of that here recently. Whether I get 39 days or 90 years is irrelevant. I've not been built for here. We've been made to be eternal. And so we need to think about that. Let our minds be focused on things eternal. Let those things press us in how we live today rather than getting wrapped up in haircuts and taking dogs to get haircuts and having jobs or going to school or what, mowing the grass or planting flowers or trimming shrubs, buying homes, selling, whatever. There's a much bigger picture underlying our purpose of life here. And so Jesus is telling us here, Paul also reminded us that these bodies will die. And so it's a promise delivered in the resurrection. Not only will it die, but the promise also is that I'm going to raise it up and I'm going to make it something beautiful. I'm going to make it glorified, just as Jesus's was. And so there's a first part of the promise. Here's the second part of the promise, though, Jesus talks about as he's thinking about bringing Lazarus back from the dead. Here's what he says. Whoever lives by believing in Jesus will never die. And so here's two different statements. You're going to die, but you're going to live. Now, whoever believes in me will never die. And so are those contradictory? It kind of sounds like it, right? In one way, Jesus is talking about the body. You're going to shed the flesh. It's going to go to the ground and be resurrected whenever he says so. But this soul that's been brought to life will remain forever. So if you're a believer, you are eternal now. Eternal life happened at the point of conversion for you as a believer. Heavenly eternal life, where you will reign and be with the Lord forever. So our soul, as we believe, live now, yes. But when we face death, it has no power over us. See, death is nothing more than those little wooden doors back there for the soul. It's just a step from here to there. That's all it is. And by the way, what you are on the outside is really not who you are. Right? So don't ever let your outsides define you. This is just a shell. It's a body. And it's going to grow and it's going to get strong and then it's going to grow weak and it's going to die and we're going to get a perfected one. Who we are at heart is who we are in our soul. That's how we connect. That's how we know one another. And so here Jesus says, you're going to die, but I'm going to raise it up. But even when you die, you're going to live forever. Your soul will remain. So death will not separate us from our eternal life that we have in Christ. Though it may separate us from our body, it never separates us from our soul. And so what, again, that says to me, I have no reason to be afraid of dying. Right? I may fear how I'm going to die. And if you've been watching news, I'm sure that's been stirred in you a little bit as you think about children and mothers and husbands in Iraq who are being treated horribly. We're all on the same globe. Right? That's not a distant planet. That's just over the water a little ways. And the reality is that can move this direction very easily. And what people predicted in movies long ago as a possibility is coming true right now. Now, they didn't make it true. It just people being beheaded and women being abused, men being hung. It's horrendous. And yet for the believer, that should hold no fear or power over me. Right? Because Jesus has said, I will die. I will shed this cloak. But one day he will rise that. But even when I die, my soul will not perish. And so though you harm my body, though you remove my blood, though you take my physical life from me, you can't touch my soul. That's hidden in Jesus. So it's important to remember in this resurrection, not only will we be separated from the body, but we'll never be separated from Jesus. We are eternal, and that soul will remain. So he demonstrates he's got power. He delivers this beautiful promise so that we have no reason to fear death, even if we're a natural death. Nothing to be afraid of for the believer. And then third here this morning, there's another D, another reason that Jesus demonstrated his power and delivered a promise. It was to draw people to himself. Through the resurrection, we're going to see Jesus is drawing people to himself. And so what Jesus did with Lazarus was totally intentional. Okay, sometimes we forget, right? Hey, I'll call you tomorrow, and then we call you 5 days later. And we say what? Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot. Jesus didn't forget the request. Hey, Lazarus is sick. He didn't get lazy. He didn't just slough it off like, I'm tired of dealing with sick people. I've been healing all sorts of sick people. It was entirely intentional. So he didn't lack timing or purpose. He was simply working his plan. Think about who was Jesus with when he gets the request. Do you remember? We didn't read this, but you can take a pretty good guess probably. With his disciples. So in John 11, let's go back there in verse 6 and 7. We're going to see him receiving the request and who he's talking to. John 11, 6 and 7. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. 2 days. Urgent request. And Jesus seems to be taking his time. Verse 14 and 15. Talking to the same group of people. Waited 2 days. Now he says to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Why did he wait 2 days? For Lazarus to die in part. Verse 15, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. See, Jesus was trying to establish in his disciples who he was. And so you're going to walk with me, we're going to tread the same road, and we're going to show up at the same house, and we're going to visit the same tomb, we're going to look at the same dead man, and you're going to know I didn't do anything before getting here. And I'm going to raise this dead man to life, and it's going to cause deeper faith in you. It's going to cause you to wonder more at me. It's going to excite you within me. And so he was working to draw his disciples. We've already talked about Martha and his conversation with her. He was trying to take her deeper. Same thing with Mary. Lord, if you had been here, you could have saved my brother. And Jesus is just trying to demonstrate to her as well that he's not a messenger from God. He is God. And when I heal your brother and resurrect him from the dead, it's going to strengthen your faith. You're going to understand something that you can't begin to possibly know now. And he also did this for the people who came to comfort Mary and Martha. Okay, so here's the picture you've got to get. Lazarus is dead, the brother of Mary and Martha, and they're grieving, as any of us would be grieving if our family member had passed away. And just as people who are grieving, there are also people who come around to comfort them. And so these people had traveled a couple miles to come visit them, to comfort them in their moment of grief. That's why they thought they were there. And in part, I'm sure that's why they were there. To help, to comfort. Because Mary and Martha are broken. Their brothers passed away. And they're mourning. And what they didn't understand is that Jesus was aligning them as well for that specific moment. Where they would meet the resurrection, who is Jesus, and be influenced by that resurrection of Lazarus. And so let's go to verse 45, John chapter 11. John 11, 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, what did they do? They believed in him. They believed in him. To me, that's just awesome when you think about the plan of God. They thought they were coming to help comfort Mary and Martha, and they were. And Mary and Martha, maybe they thought, well, that's why they're here as well. Maybe they didn't see the whole picture and understand it. But Jesus knew exactly what he was doing in waiting 2 days for the brother to die so that he could come and resurrect him, and this faith would be multiplied in people. If Jesus had just come that day and Lazarus was still living and healed him, that would have meant something to Lazarus and Mary and Martha, but it wouldn't have meant near what it meant when he demonstrated the power to resurrect. It wouldn't have had near the impact broad-wise as it did, because now the disciples are in the room. These Jewish people are there as well. Many of them, not all, many of them believed. The others ran back, verse 46 tells us, to tell the Pharisees that, hey, Jesus is healing people from the dead. You got to do something about this. And that's where they plot and begin to plot to take his life. And so how this is relatable to you and I today is we've already said we find ourselves in urgent situations. Maybe people are coming alongside to help us. But just keep this in mind. Maybe the people who are coming alongside to help you in your moment of need just as much help as you do. And maybe we see them as being there for our intended purpose, but don't ever forget that maybe they're there for a bigger purpose, maybe a God purpose, so that through your life in this moment, they may come to know Christ as their hope. So maybe my suffering, maybe my struggle is not only good for me, but it's good for those who are going to come and help and comfort and meet me in my time of need, because then maybe Jesus is going to show himself. Maybe he's going to demonstrate power. Maybe they're going to see something through our life settling, some kind of peace, some kind of hope, some kind of comfort, even through death, even through losing a job, even through being bankrupt, even through having children who don't love the Lord, even through all these things, finding hope may happen through you and I. And so don't look at these moments of urging just selfishly, and it's hard. Right? I mean, it's hard. My brother is sick. They didn't say, hey, Jesus, let's have lunch. Play around a round of golf. He'll make it another day. No, we tend to get so focused on ourselves that we can't begin to possibly see what God may want to do through this. And so all Jesus is saying here is, my timing is right. Though you may think your situation is urgent, I've not left you. You're not alone in this. Maybe I'm just allowing people to be aligned with you so that I can show them my love, so that I can show them that I am interested in them just as much. And so trying to work through a text here this morning, we see the power of Christ on display. I've never seen that before, right? I've never seen somebody just say, come out of the grave, and they got up. I mean, if that was possible within you and I today, we would be in high demand, right? Irwins would be calling our phone constantly. Hey, we've had another one pass away. Can you come help us? Come on, come back to life. We've never seen that before. And yet Peter says, even though we haven't seen, we believe. Even though we haven't seen, we believe. There's this power that is at work within us through his Spirit to help us understand not only that Lazarus was resurrected, but Jesus is the resurrection. And what he did for Lazarus, what he did in himself, he can do for anybody else as well. He truly is the resurrection and the life. So we've seen him demonstrate his power. We've listened to him deliver a promise. You're going to shed that body, but don't be afraid. Regardless of how you shed it, I'm going to raise it up one day, and it's going to be better than it's ever been. And he also said, but just remember, when you die, when you shed that outer garment, you don't really die. You're just living forever. You're just taking the step through into eternity. It's just the next step. And so don't be afraid. And then he shares with us here that he wants to use our situations to help draw people close to himself. So rather than viewing my urgent as a selfish need that God has to take care of, view it as an opportunity for God to do something also through me for other people. Doesn't mean we can't pray. Jesus didn't reprimand Martha and Mary for the request, did he? No, he didn't turn them away. He didn't tell them that was inappropriate. It's entirely appropriate to ask when we are struggling and urging the Lord to do something. But it's also entirely appropriate to see that as a moment for God to do something beyond us in the life of other people. And so really, as we close today, I want to ask you the question that Jesus asked Martha. He unpacked all this for her. I know you think your brother's dead, but he will be resurrected. I know he will, Lord, at the last day. I know you're going to bring him back to life. Then, what about now? And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he may die, he will live. And in believing in me, he will continue to live. He'll always be alive. And he looks at Martha and he says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? See, at the heart of the gospel, church, is the resurrection. And we've got frauds sitting in buildings like this today who are selling the gospel without the resurrection. Like it was mystical. Like it's just figurative. And that's not how it went down. At the heart of the gospel is the resurrection. And if we're not telling the resurrection, we're not leading people to life. We've got no hope. Remember, we read it this morning. If Jesus wasn't resurrected, our preaching's useless. The life we're living is wasted. It's all in vain. We're to be pitied above all people. But the fact is, sin came through one man and that one man died. But life has also come through one man who is Jesus through his death and his burial and his resurrection. So we have hope. We have life. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? It's got to be in the Jesus of the Bible, not in the Jesus that we want him to be or the one that's most acceptable in culture, but the one who really is.